desert storm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Joe Montone.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. My name is Joe Montone, your host. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be back here on the air at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. My friends, we have a great show for you today. We'll be talking about some very important issues that are ongoing throughout the United States. And, there is a great time now to get educated and motivated to stand up for what's right in America. So we'll be talking about a couple of very important topics and then covering the readings coming up this Sunday. And before we begin, I want to thank Dale and Jane Meyer for having us back on the air here and for all the great work they've been doing. And for Frank Eliason, who's an exceptional individual who has produced all of our shows here at Finding God in Prison. I just want to say thank you to Frank and wish Frank and Dale and Jane and Carolyn all the best as we prepare for this show today. Also, I want to dedicate our show to all of those families out there who are struggling with parents and grandparents who are in nursing homes, who are struggling with illnesses, and some may be in hospice. Some are really challenged with different issues as they are caring on a day-to-day basis for their families. And we're going to be discussing physician-assisted suicide today, as well as one other topic, which we're going to highlight up front, which actually is very, very important. You know, our nation today is really stricken with a focus on racism, and they're unable to get, through it. And our job is to help to bring God's word in, God's messages in, really the word of God, to help us to be guided and directed in the right path to go. And so I'm going to introduce you to a topic of discussion that came out of the state of Arizona. And basically, on March 8th, 2021, officials with the Arizona Department of Education have launched an internal review following revelations its staffers promoted an equity toolkit with content suggesting that babies as young as 3 months old can be racist. My friends, how can this be possible that the Department of Education, within that department, that we value greatly in each and every one of the states in the United States, how can people within that department be suggesting that babies as young as 3 months old can be racist? And this is very, very important. In a statement released on Friday of that week, the department said it recognizes that there is a need for resources that explore equity and inclusion issues as we work to ensure that every student has access to an education that allows them to achieve their full potential. And, my friends, I've been in the United States my whole life, and I truly believe that today we have more opportunity than ever before, and that we do have a society which is open and allows people to get educated in many ways. However, sometimes people are against, school choice and the opportunity to bring children to a private school, a Catholic school, versus a public school. And that's a choice that parents need to make for their own children. But the opportunities are out there. And, I think we need to realize that we do have opportunities each and every day, but that sometimes you know, our political system is against that school choice, and which would basically give us more opportunities than ever before. Also, the Arizona State Department of Education, you know, article goes on to talk about the best practices, okay, these sensitive topics, and basically delivering equitable education. So the best practices, my friends, what are best practices when we're talking about educating our children? Isn't it so that we should incorporate God's word and God's ways in helping our children to go forward and to build a United States that's totally honest and equal and basically align with what God says to do and not to do? How can children of 3 months be racist unless their parents are teaching them to be racist? Many years ago, I was coaching on the soccer field up in New Jersey, and a little boy who was one of our players, he was 12 years old, came up to me and he said, Mr. Montone, how old are you? And I told him, and he said, you know, so then you were alive when there was racism against the black man. I said, yes, I was. He said, were your parents racists? And I said, no, they were not. Because our family and our home was open to everyone. We practiced the golden rule. And he said to me, you know, what is that? And the golden rule is to treat others as you would like to be treated. And we went on to talk further about this, and I felt that he had been truly educated about, you know, racism in America, which is so important because there are many injustices, and this is not something to sweep under the rug, but something to actually reveal and become transparent and to do away with and to, you know, just get rid of it from our nation's society. Very important. But it got me thinking about children and how they're educated in our homes. And basically, you know, he had made the point very clear that, you know, there was racism in America against the black man, without question. Something I grew up in the 60s with, seeing it, but our doors were always open. And that we treated others as you would like to be treated. Going to elementary school in New York City in the 1960s with people of all different denominations, but in a Catholic elementary school, we had children there who were Catholic and who were not Catholic, but wanted to attend Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And this was important. But we played ball together. We went to school together. We were altar boys together. And it didn't matter the color of your skin. It did not matter, you know, where you lived. It's just that, you know, we were focused on God's word and how to treat others. And the sisters who were really teaching in that school throughout those years did a phenomenal job of helping to foster great relationships and teach discipline as well as we were maturing as young men and young women. But it goes back to, you know, the home and how your parents are teaching your children. And we can either teach them to be prejudiced and we can teach them to be greedy or generous. There's so many things that we can teach our kids. And, you know, it's important that we look at how it is that children are educated, not only in our homes, but in our schools and in our churches, on the sports field, and what kind of philosophies are they being given by the people in authoritative positions. Very, very important. Many years ago, when we had a graduation over at the House of Corrections, we had a graduation for the WINGS program. And the WINGS program, as you know, is a mentoring program for inmates in prison, the incarcerated, and also for people out on bail and on parole, probation, as well as people in recovery from substance abuse. and alcoholism. And at the graduation, this young man who was 36 years old, who had spent more than 4 years inside for domestic violence, had been with me for 3 months and was graduating. And he took me aside. He said, "Mr. Montone, can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "Sure, Leon. What is it? What can I do for you?" And he said to me, he said, "You know, I have to tell you this. All my life, my father and my uncles told me that there is no good in the white man. And here you are giving me months of support. And when my whole family has abandoned me," and he was sobbing and crying, and he was about 6'4", about 220 pounds. And I said to him, I said, "You know, Leon, I can't tell you how much it means to me that you just told me what you told me, because it told me that you have confidence in our relationship. And we worked to get to that level where you have the confidence to reveal something like that to me. And it's important." I told him, "You know, this in my world, you know, our family had an open door policy. Everyone was welcome. In fact, my grandfather always said, you know, if you can't come in and sit down and talk and have a glass of wine and a piece of cheese or a piece of bread, then there's something wrong with that." And he'd sit down for hours with different individuals, you know, but our door was always welcome. It was almost an insult if you didn't come in and sit down and have a glass of wine or a meal with him. And he was from Naples, Italy. But the point was, you know, what Leon said was that his father and his uncles taught him that there was no good in the white man. And he says, "And here you are, giving me months of support when my whole family has left me." And so I told him, you know, there's good and bad in all different kinds. I said, "But in my view, you know, I'm called to be here by God, called to help you. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to continue to do that." And we built him a plumbing business on paper with an action plan for when he comes home. But the fact that he told me that, again, tells me that the way we teach our kids, both white children and black children, Asian children, Hispanic children, all denominations, we're either creating more prejudice or doing away with it. We're either, you know, inviting people into our homes or building up walls. We're either, again, isolating ourselves from other people and treating people in a different way because of the color of their skin, white or black, Asian, Hispanic, whatever it is. And we have to get over this. We have to go forward, because today people are trying to logically say, pose a logical argument that three-month-old babies are prejudiced. And I just don't buy into that. I just don't buy into it. Three-month-old babies are pure, like a snowflake coming into the world. It's a beautiful, you know, baby that comes into the world. We have the opportunity to educate that child in the way he should go. And that's what God does. You know, God provides that education. And through his alignment with his word, we draw the best operating practices to teach our kids the way they should go. And in 1962, the word of God was removed from public schools. And when that word is removed and prayer is removed, we lose the opportunity to draw from that word and to incorporate it into the classroom, into the minds and hearts of our children who are growing up trying to understand right from wrong. And we need, you know, God in America again. We need, you know, the Lord's word in the classroom as often as we can. This is important to get to those best practices that are highlighted in this article from the Department of Education. And it's important that we recognize that there is an issue here, my friends, and it's up to you and I to get to the bottom of this and to change it, to make changes in the Department of Education throughout America so that we don't build up walls, but we open doors. And with God's help, and I've said it before that, you know, God will open no doors that man will close. Again, you know, he is there with us in all things. You know, and no man can stop the doors from being opened, which God wants opened, and vice versa. It's very important. I want to go on to tell you that, again, the Arizona Department of Education has created an equity toolkit claiming that babies show the first signs of racism at 3 months old and that white children remain strongly biased in favor of whiteness by age 5. And I don't buy into that because I grew up with children of all color. We played ball. We did it all in school for many years in the 1960s in New York City. And it all depends on how the parents are teaching their children. The teachers are teaching their children. Parental responsibility is very great. That's the first schoolhouse at home. And, you know, what we put on television or in the movies or on the internet can either draw people into the right path or take them down the wrong path. Very, very important. The department provides additional resources for family and community, telling white parents that they can have a black friend, partner, or child and still be racist. The article claims that white people deny their own racism to alleviate some of their white fragility. And I take offense to that comment because truly, I've never been racist. I have no, desire to be racist. And if you're following the Lord's ways, there's no way you can be a prejudiced person. The Lord says to love one another, the second greatest commandment. You close your eyes and everybody, my friends, becomes the same. You have no opportunity to judge people by the color of the skin, white or black, Asian, Hispanic. You have no opportunity to be prejudicial and to start passing judgment on people, on where they live, what kind of car they drive, where they went to school. I'll never forget, many years ago, I was an adjunct member of the Association of the Bar for the City of New York Committee on Aeronautics. And we had a lawyer there who was a Navy pilot and became an attorney. And because he didn't go to the schools that these prominent law firms thought were the best in America, he was unable to get a job in that law firm when he had already served at least 7 years as a Navy pilot on an aircraft carrier, had become a lawyer at a very good college and graduated, was now on the Association of the Bar. And I thought to myself, how sad it is that we live in a world where, you're not able to give the same opportunities to people who have taken the time to become educated. But there is like a clique. There's a good old boy club. And if you're not in it, you don't get into that law firm. And that's the way it works. And so we have to do away with that because it's not God's way. And we've got to do whatever we can to, again, change that. But again, the article talks about that white people deny their own racism. And you know what? Racism comes in all colors, my friends. There are all kinds of colors, okay, that people bring racism to the table. It's up to us to break down that wall and to treat others as you would like to be treated. The commonality is the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father. The commonality is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that draws all Christians, Catholics together. You know, and, but not only that, we go beyond that because God is a God of, heaven and earth. He's the creator of all mankind. And so we really need to become more approachable, more honest, sincere, respectful, and more trustworthy in the eyes of other people. We need to build our credibility and stability, becoming role models for others to see in the area of loving one another, practicing the golden rule, and teaching that to our children so that they're not in a position where they are accused of being racist at 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. Think about it. What kind of position is my grandson, 4 years old, Anthony, or Dominic, or Eileen, my granddaughter, at 3 years old, going to be in if people in the Department of Education in the state of Arizona are saying that a three-month-old can be racist and it basically, you know, moves through their early childhood and they have an affinity to being racist until 5 years old. Now, I tell you, this is hard to believe, but it's a true article. And we've got to do our part to get to change that and take positions of authority away from people who are making an impact in a negative way and building up walls between the white people and the black people. It's not okay to do it. It's against what God says to do, which is to love one another. And we've got to do our part. Again, this is Joe Montone, your host. My friends, we're talking about, racism in America and some of the challenges we have today because people are creating a vision for other people that, the white people, the white children, as early as 3 months old, can be prejudiced. Well, all children are the same. They all have hearts that start beating at 21 days. They have brain waves at 6 weeks. They have fingerprints and footprints at 10 weeks. And all the systems are growing and developing in size. And prepare for birth, the unborn child becomes a newborn child. And it's then that the parent on the outside can have the greatest impact on their child for the rest of their lives. But while the child is within the mother's womb, whatever the mother puts into her mouth, into her body, through the umbilical cord, the lifeline to the mother, to the child, from the mother, is very key to the child's development inside. And I tell you that because, again, the mother, is really the resource that the unborn child depends on for its complete development. And if the mother is putting bad things like alcohol or drugs into the body or other things, it can have a negative impact. And like the unborn child, the newborn child at 3 months, 6 months, 5 years, 10 years old, the same parent has the opportunity to bring that child up in a proper way. And we owe it to ourselves to do it that way, whether we're black, white, Hispanic, Asian, or any color. We owe it to our kids to do it, the right way, God's way. Very important topic, my friends. And as we continue through the show, I want to shift gears and move to a second topic, which is so important, physician-assisted suicide. And before we get in, I want to remind our listening audience that you're here at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. This is Holy Spirit Radio. And God bless you today. I want to thank you for your attention to our station. Again, we are an affiliate station of the Eternal Word Television Network in Irondale, Alabama, and have been here for 22 years. And God bless you for listening, and I want to thank God for the opportunity to be here and to use Holy Spirit Radio as a platform, my friends, to bring the love of God into the hearts and minds of other people. It is a blessing. And so as we go through the next topic, as we transition into physician-assisted suicide, basically, you know, this is a Death with Dignity Act that's been passed in different states, actually approximately 10 states. And Death with Dignity laws, also known as physician-assisted suicide or physician-assisted dying or aid in dying laws, stem from the basic idea that it is the terminally ill people, not government and its interference, politicians and their ideology, or religious leaders and their dogma, who should make their end-of-life decisions and determine how much pain and suffering they should endure. Death with Dignity statutes allow mentally competent adult state residents who have a terminal illness with a confirmed prognosis of having 6 or fewer months to live to voluntarily request and receive a prescription medication to hasten their inevitable imminent death. By adding a voluntary option to the continuum of end-of-life care, these laws give patients dignity, control, and peace of mind during their final days with family and loved ones. So today, my friends, we have 10 states, including New Jersey, who allow for this. And you know, that gives the doctors truly the power over life and death. And there are some challenging times. Most of the people who are, you know, in this situation, who've decided that they want to take advantage of a physician-assisted suicide, are over 65 years old, have a terminal cancer, or they're in hospice. And in that process, they have to really make the call that this is what they want to do. And they have to have the okay by a physician, and that physician needs to have the okay from a second physician. No psychiatrist or psychologist is involved, but there are two physicians involved. Family members can help the actual, you know, purchasing of medication, but they can't administer it. They're not allowed to do it. And basically, it's up to the individual to make that call. I just bring it up here because the church itself, again, is a church for life. We believe in life, okay, and supporting life, as does God. God calls us to be fruitful and multiply. And, you know, he talks about many things, you know, do not kill. And he talks about things in the context of the Word of God. Very important. We want to bring that onto the table because all great decisions will consider the Word of God and what God says to do and not to do. Very important. Do we really want to give a physician the power to prescribe medication to the point where that medication will put you to death? I want you to think about that. This is a tremendous issue. There are now 10 states on the table who have legalized this Death with Dignity Act, if you will, including California, Colorado, the District of Columbia, Washington, D.C., Hawaii, Maine, New Jersey, New Mexico, Oregon, Vermont, and Washington. And so in New Jersey, they have what we call the Aid in Dying for the Terminally Ill Act that passed in 2019. And so if you can, when you have a moment, get educated and begin to understand what's happening in America and different states. And this is a state issue, and the states have the right to, you know, within their jurisdiction, to pass different bills through state representatives and state senators. This is how these things get passed. And I just tell you that it's up to you and I to become, educated and motivated to run for positions within Congress and within the state Senate to change these laws and to put laws on the books that will help not only our families, but our schools and our communities to thrive and to flourish and to move people forward in a more positive way and to focus on the life versus, how we can actually die. And I tell you, this is a worldwide situation that we see today. And this is throughout the world. There are countries who are practicing this. And in the Netherlands, you can be as young as 12 years old to actually take part in the Death by With Dignity Act. Okay, and this is important. I just want to put it out there today, my friends, because it's a complicated issue, but one which we should be educated about, and we should understand, as much as we can, because the trend within America is that new laws are being made each and every day that we know will take the life of a person. For instance, the abortion laws have been in place since 1973 when the U.S. Supreme Court said that human offspring are not persons before birth. So you can take the life of an unborn child, okay, an unborn baby who, again, has a heartbeat at 21 days, brain waves at 6 weeks, and also you have fingerprints and footprints by 10 weeks. But you have an unborn child who's growing in size and developing. And I put it out there because now we have things like euthanasia, and we have the Death with Dignity Acts that are being passed. And so with that, we want to just acknowledge that this is an important topic, one which we need to work against and to support life itself. Okay, if we can, I want to shift gears now and go to our first reading coming up this weekend, which is a very, very important opportunity to bring the Word of God, which is what we're called to do here at Holy Spirit Radio. And this is from the book of Acts. And here we go. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. All came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all people to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. So in the book of Acts, my friends, we're talking about the acts of the apostles, the things that they were doing. And here it talks about that the apostles were teaching. Okay, the teachings of the apostles. The Apostles' Creed is a great document which we share together at each and every Mass that basically brings all Christians together, all believers together. And this is important. They also supported the communal life, the community life, to help, again, get the message of the gospel out to the community and move people forward to grow in faith, fostering great personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Very important. And they talk about that all who believed were together and had things in common. And that's what the Lord does. He brings like-minded people together. And it reminds me of when I first came on the air here in 1999 with Bill Miller. And, you know, God had led me away from corporate America as a pilot and pilot instructor for many years, and brought me onto the radio show to give my testimony. And he brought me, you know, into a place which is delivering the message of the gospel to our listening audience. He brought me to Bill Miller's show, where we were discussing many topics, including my own testimony, but the show was called Voices for the Unborn. And here we are 22 years later, talking about, you know, life issues, physician-assisted suicide, and racial issues, and abortion, and partial birth abortion, euthanasia, the death penalty. A lot of the life issues we talked about then, my friends, we're still talking about it because there is still work to be done. But he talks about in the reading from the book of Acts that people have things in common, and like-minded people is what the Lord brings together, so that there's strength in numbers. When he sent the apostles out, he sent them out two by two so that they can encourage each other, educate one another, support one another at difficult times, and in good times celebrate the victories. And that's what he did when he brought me into Holy Spirit Radio 22 years ago as a an ally of the pro-life movement, the family life movement, in support of what God says to do. And so for many years, I worked in hand-in-hand with Bill Miller, with John Stanton, some of the leaders in the pro-life movement, and all of the people who supported them, which there were so many, to help to combat some of the challenges we still have with entities such as Planned Parenthood and NARAL. And there's so many out there today that the work is infinite. We still have work to do in different categories. But he will bring like-minded people together to get some work done. And many years ago, I was called to give a speech for Senator Rick Santorum in Philadelphia. And it was there that I actually met a girl by the name of Linda Berry, who was a South Philadelphia resident. And she had, again, the same faith and a very strong devotion to a Blessed Mother Mary and to our Lord. And within minutes, we were discussing, you know, some of the ministry work. And I told her we were going to be starting to run some pilgrimages for our organization. And with that, within minutes, we had our first destination set, which was the National Shrine of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And so we ran that trip, and we had 57 people on it. And again, with Linda's help, we were able to, you know, bring more like-minded people together. And like the apostles who were in the community there, you know, getting the message out to the community and to families, we too were in the trenches, bringing people to the places where they can pray, where they can go to confession, they can have daily mass, they can basically enjoy a communal life on a bus trip, on a pilgrimage. And so I just tell you that because it's important to be in the company of like-minded people. Conversely, to be with people who are not like-minded, conversations can be as short as no conversation or just a few seconds because you don't have anything in common. And this is important. Recently, I went to a nice family vacation and pilgrimage, really, to the Dominican Republic and had the opportunity to go to Punta Cana and was greeted by some of the most wonderful people that I've ever met in my life. And they were mostly God-centered people, and they were caring and generous, and they were paying attention to detail to take care of us and our family. And I couldn't say enough about it because they made it real clear that You know, they're not there to just, you know, take advantage of anyone or to manipulate anyone. They depend on people to come to the Dominican Republic to vacation and to have a good time. So for that reason, we want to make sure that, you know, we are honest with you and generous with you and caring with you. And they truly are God-centered people, as most of them that I spoke with expressed their faith in God. And so I highly recommend, if you get a chance, to go to the Dominican Republic to enjoy just a week of great vacation time with wonderful people, amazing beaches, God-created beaches and oceans. And so I had a chance to see that, for, you know, in a clear way. And I tell you, I encourage you to seek that location out and put it on your calendar for this year or next year, and I think you're going to enjoy it. But again, the like-minded people is what we're talking about for the Book of Acts. And in the prison ministry that we work with, the Wings program, God brought me a gentleman, Mr. Bill Monick, a great businessman and warrior, you know, for the Lord, a child of God and child of the King, as he likes to say. And Bill has done a tremendous job of getting the Word of God into the hearts and minds of the inmates over in the Philadelphia prison system. And I just tell you, that was a blessing to me, because we've been operating the Wings program since December of 1993, and Bill came on board about 3 years ago as a very educated and successful businessman who has a tremendous faith in God, and he expressed that, and he was able to help me. So being like-minded, both he and I were able to work together in a similar way, because the apostles were human beings. And the Lord sent them out two by two. And there's no difference, my friends. We're all human. So you have the opportunity to serve God. But when you do it, make sure you're with the like-minded people, not people who are working against you. Because that can happen. It can happen in politics, in our government. It can happen in our churches. It can happen in your own family with your own children. There will be division, and the Lord confirms that in the gospel. It's very powerful. Another gentleman that came our way was Joe Mortimer, a great warrior for the unborn as well. And, you know, after leaving Bill Miller's show, Bill suggested I go see this guy, Joe Mortimer, who was running Voices for the Unborn television show. And so, again, God brought he and I together, along with his son, Joe Mortimer Jr., and his family, and we did television shows for 10 years. Close to 500 shows, a weekly show on PHL 17. And I tell you that because we're confirming what the Word of God says here in the Book of Acts, that he brings like-minded people together to accomplish great things for him. We are his arms. We are his legs. We go to places, even to uncomfortable places or abrasive places. He will bring them together to accomplish great things. Many years ago in the Legion of Mary, I met some of the most wonderful people in the Legion of Mary, and went to nursing homes, praying the rosary, went to a variety of different senior citizen centers and private homes to really lift people's spirits. But with the wonderful women and men in the Legion of Mary, again, we had that commonality. It's important that as we go forward day in and day out, we have that commonality with other people so we can achieve great things. And the Lord opens those doors. Again, he will open doors that no man can close. And he will close doors that no man can open. Very powerful message today from the Book of Acts. In our second reading from 1 Peter, the Lord's word tells us this: Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. In this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Although you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, yet believe in him. You rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. And in the word of 1 Peter today, my friends, the Lord's talking about a new birth to a living hope. And that's truly what he gives us, like he gave St. Paul a new birth, you know, being reborn and a great hope in Christ, going from a hopelessness state to a great hope, you know. And in the word, it says that faith, hope, and love are a great things to aspire to. But love will be the one thing that goes on forever. But the Lord gives us hope through his resurrection of one day being with him in eternity. He talks about inheritance kept for you and for I. You and me, my friends, kept for us to go to heaven one day. This is important. And by the power of God, it's safeguarded through faith to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. So this is important, that we are heirs to eternity through Christ. We have many things that people leave us when they pass. You know, some of us will see a home. Some will see a car. Some will see money. Some will see power. Some will see jewelry. But the Lord leaves us an inheritance for eternal life. It's powerful. And only he can do that. That is what makes him so unique. And his father, who designed a plan where his son would prove beyond doubt that he is the Son of God through his life, death, and resurrection here on earth, the Father proves his love for us again and again and again. It's very powerful. So through faith, this is revealed at the final time, eternity, when our time comes. As my friend Bill says, it's an appointment that will not be missed. And no one knows the time or the day. But in 1 Peter, the Lord talks about suffering through various trials. And there will be suffering that we have to go through, because the Lord helps us to gain wisdom through suffering, obedience through suffering. It's important. And he talks about this being important for the genuineness of faith. He's testing our faith so that we don't go back to the old ways, making the same mistakes again and again and again, having no wisdom. The book of Psalms says that the first step to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Very important. So we will be tested by fire, and we will prove it out, that the glory is not for us that we are seeking, but it is given the glory, honor, and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear. And the Lord, you know, does a great job in 1 Peter of giving us that information. and making it clear that we can't be taking all the credit. We didn't do what the Lord did. We don't leave an inheritance of eternity for anyone. Only the Lord can do it. And no one comes to the Father except through the Lord. And he makes it clear. As we continue, my friends, I want to go to the gospel reading for this weekend. And it comes from the Gospel of John. Very important. And here it is. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great reading from the Gospel of John, my friends, because the Lord says three times, "Peace be with you." If you're not bringing peace to all the people, as the Lord did, what are you bringing to them? When you walk into your home, are you bringing something other than peace? Are you bringing fear to your children? Are you bringing anxiety to your family? Are you bringing love and peace to your wife? What are you bringing to the table? Are you bringing depression to your family, to your friends? Think about it. In the day-to-day of life, in the day-to-day of life, are we bringing peace, the peace of God, that comes from knowing our Lord Jesus Christ? Through the Word of God and the love of God, the peace of God is with us. It's powerful. We gain God's graces and are able to bring peace into a difficult situation. We become peacemakers. And the Lord says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are peacemakers." Very important. And Jesus sends us out two by two. He says in the upper room, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And here we are today at Holy Spirit Radio. So my friends, receive the Holy Spirit through Holy Spirit Radio. The Word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. who was able to give us the tremendous attributes that only he can bring in generosity and kindness and patience and love and understanding and compassion. Very important. Receive the Holy Spirit, and whose sins you forgive are forgiven. The value of what God says is very great. He calls us to go to confession, to confess our sins, to become more honest and transparent, to unload the burdens of life, the burdens of sin that we carry, venial sin, mortal sin, actual sin, and we're all guilty of it. We all make mistakes, and that's the beautiful thing about God. He forgives unconditionally. And he gave us that message at the top of the cross after he was put to death, waiting for his final moment when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Ignorant people putting him to death, putting the Son of God to death. People who were offended by his power, his popularity as the Son of God, conveying the message of his Father. And Thomas, and there's a little bit of Thomas in us all, but through a growth in faith in God, we can eliminate that doubt. Hence they call doubting Thomas, but there's a little bit of that in all of us. Who says, "Unless I see the marks in his hands, put my finger into his hands and into his side, my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's the stubbornness of the human being. Even after walking with Christ, listening to him, watching the miracles. But that's humanness. Sometimes we need more, and God provides more. And so he comes and he says to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas again states, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "Have you come to believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." And that's going to be us, my friends. We have the potential to be people of great faith who have never seen the Lord up close, have never dined with him, have never walked with him, never gone fishing with him, never listened to him live. But through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we have opportunity to become people of great faith and follow in the footsteps of others who have grown in faith as well. This is the opportunity we have in front of us, my friends. As we go forth today, let us do our best to believe in the Word of God and to put our belief into action, to become doers of the Word and not hearers only. My friends, we're just about out of time today. I want to thank you for listening to our program. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to be here. I want to thank Dale and Jane Meyer for having me back on the air, and also for Frank Eliason for producing our show. May God bless you today, my friends, and may you believe 100% in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Have a great day, and God bless.